Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight and in your hearing. For you are our strength and the one who saves us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Recently I came across the following. It appears that at a faculty meeting for a college, an angel suddenly appeared in their midst and said to the dean, "In return for your unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord will reward you with your choice of infinite wealth, wisdom, or beauty." The dean said, "Give me infinite wisdom." And without hesitation, "Done," said the angel. And he disappeared in a cloud of smoke. Now all heads turned to the dean. "Well," says a colleague, and they noticed he had a halo kind of around him, faint halo of light. And a colleague said, "Say something brilliant." And the dean stands up, and with the poise of Socrates opines, "I should have taken the money." No one hearing our gospel passage today would have a problem thinking that it is about wealth. And to a certain degree, it is. Especially when it's connected with the passage as it is today from 1 Timothy. But I believe there is a deeper truth to this story that's more important than what it says about wealth. I say this because we have to remember that Jesus worked with, probably stayed with, and perhaps even to a certain degree depended on wealthy people. Especially wealthy women of the time. As did the very early church. Now, while Jesus and the disciples believed that the wealthy had a certain responsibility, at no time does it ever seem to say that wealth in itself is seen as bad. Nor does this passage give us a snapshot of what the afterlife is like. This is purely a story. A story that Jesus used to make a point. Just as I used the story to make my point at the beginning of this sermon. This is no more about the afterlife than angels giving people the choice of what they want in this life. I'm reminded of a quote by the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth. When one of his students asked him, "If the snake literally spoke to Eve," Bart is quoted as responding to that by saying, "The important point is not about whether the snake spoke, but what he said." Luke's use of Jesus telling this story is not to give a snapshot of heaven and hell, but to make a point. So the point is not about the evils of wealth, nor is it about to give us a glimpse of what lies ahead. Then what is it about? I think if you look at the large picture, the macro picture, to use a phrase, a word from today, the sin of the rich man is that he did not really see Lazarus. Now, we notice that he has seen Lazarus and knows who he is, because when he is in hell, he asks Abraham to send Lazarus, by name, to relieve his suffering. And when that didn't work, then to go and warn his brothers. The rich man, though, saw no connection with this poor man at his gate. When I read this story, often my first impulse is to shout out, "Shades of Cain and Abel!" Remember that story when God asks Cain where his brother is after Cain has killed Abel. And Cain's response to the question is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The story is more about being cognizant of people in our midst and responding to them, recognizing that they are there. Now, we go past people every day, especially live in or work in a place like New York City or around that. But how often do we really see those people? How often do we see those who sit at our gates? They are our brothers and sisters in God's family. And they deserve, at the very least, our awareness and our compassion. In many ways, the great sin of the rich man is that Lazarus was just a part of the landscape of his life. He was non-existent as a person to the rich man. Last week, at the street fair, you know, I was working there all afternoon, and I finally kind of became aware that, you know, there's a lot of Latinos and Hispanic people who live in our midst, because, boy, I was seeing them all walk by. And you don't see that during the week, and it made me very aware, although we've been hearing it from Macho and from Israel, that they are there. And I became aware of it last week. They are a part of our community and surrounding communities. They are our sisters and our brothers, whether they're here legally or illegally. These people, as well as others, are the Lazaruses at our gates. Do we see them? There are hungry people in our midst. In this community, I went online yesterday to Weikert Realty to see the cost of homes in Long Hill Township. And you cannot touch a decent small house for less than $350,000 in this town. There are people who visit the food bank across the street in order to have food and make ends meet. They are here. The Lazaruses are sitting at our gates. Do we see them? David Lowe is a professor of preaching at Luther Theological Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. It's a Lutheran seminary. And he wrote, concerning our passage from Luke, compassion has surfaced as an important value at several points in Luke's gospel. Variously ascribed to Jesus, to the Good Samaritan, and most recently to the prodigal's waiting father. Could it be that not having compassion is one sure sign of being lost? Even more, might Jesus be warning that riches can stunt our compassion by insulating us from the needs of others? In Luke today, with the story, Jesus seems to be saying, as he has Abraham say to Lazarus, we only have a certain length of time to make a difference in our personal lives. But we cannot make that difference if we walk by people. We cannot do that if certain segments of our society are non-existent to us. That's how we become acceptable servants, by really serving those that we meet who need to be served, getting to know them. In several weeks, actually a week from next Saturday, the leaders of our church will be meeting to discuss what we will work to accomplish this year towards our new mission statement for feeding God's people. And please know that when we say feeding God's people, we're talking about feeding them physically, and spiritually. However, we can't feed them if we don't see them. In the next month, we have several opportunities to feed people. Next Sunday, we'll begin collecting our peacemaking offering. A way of recognizing that there are people at the gates who are victims of violence and oppression, who are waiting to be seen and waiting to be heard. And as I mentioned also earlier, we will be collecting and walking for our annual crop walk on the 20th of October in New Providence. It is my hope that we can show that we see these hungry people sitting at our gates by being seen as walking for them. The motto of CROP is, we walk because they walk. They walk to get water, they walk to get food, the basic necessities of life. Please consider walking. But if you cannot walk, please donate generously to someone who is from our church family. Now, these programs are good, and I strongly recommend them. But if you notice, there's still a barrier between us and those sitting at our gates. We need to have a program where we really see those sitting at our gates, where we can interact with them, that we might hear their story and offer them our compassion, to be touched by them, as well as us touching them. Giving money and food to them is not the whole answer. We need to see them, to talk to them, to be touched by them, and hopefully for them to be touched by our compassion. You know, it's interesting to me that whenever we go to the food, often when we go to the food bank to sort through food or whatever it is, the staff person who guides us is someone who needed the help of the food bank at some point, earlier point in their life, and now are working to help their brothers and sisters who are where they used to be. It's interesting to hear their story. It's often been said, and it's proven statistically, that the people who help others the most, greater percentage-wise, are those who once needed help themselves or still need help. Because they have been or are there. They know those whom they are helping because they know themselves and what they've gone through. They know what it's like. Perhaps that's why it's harder, why Jesus said it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Because as David Loos said, it's easy for a rich person to be insulated from the needs of others. Many years ago, I came across, I believe it was a New Yorker cartoon. This showed a well-dressed, coiffed socialite getting into a limousine, big limousine. And she's confronted by a little poor boy holding out his hand, asking for help, for money. And her response is to say, "You ungrateful wretch! Don't you know I've been dancing all night to raise money for you?" She didn't see the hungry child sitting at her gate. Let's not make the same mistake. We only have this life to make a difference. It's not long. May it not be said that we went through life oblivious to those sitting at our gates. If the angel were to ask me what I wanted, I hope that I would say, "I want awareness, empathy, and compassion." It might make for a difficult life, seeing the hurt around me. But I would rather face God knowing that I saw God's children than not seeing them. Isn't that how Jesus lived his life? He saw those who were hurting around them. Unlike those leaders of the temples and synagogues who only saw the rules that were being broken, Jesus saw the people and he touched them with compassion. And he even forgave those who had no compassion when they nailed him to the cross. Who is sitting at your gate waiting for you to see them? Amen.